Okay, continuing our series 1 and 2 John letters, Last Man Standing. Let's have the next slide up, please, Diana. Thank you. Love and hatred in the kingdom of God. Next slide. Okay. My eldest daughter is getting married in the summer. One or two others have sons and daughters getting married as well, which is lovely. She's basing her wedding list, gift list, on Pinterest. Is it Pinterest or P-interest? Pinterest. P-interest doesn't sound great, does it? So I'm sure it's pronounced Pinterest. Sorry for someone illiterate like me. I do apologise. Pinterest. And what she's done is apparently she's got this mood board. What you do is you look through this mood board of different sort of, you know, bohemian scenes of lovely cottages and kitchens and wood and semi-timbered this and lovely that. And then what you do is, on the basis of looking at the mood board, you choose the wedding present. Sounds like an absolute recipe for disaster. As far as I can make out. Do you mean, what on earth do you choose off this? What happened to the good old Debenhams or John Lewis wedding list? Seemed far more efficient to me. You ring up Debenhams and they say, yeah, we've got a salt cellar available, or we've got a this available, or we've got a that available. Yeah, and then you systematically go through it all and you get a useful load of wedding presents. She's going to end up with a load of absolute tat, I reckon. Seriously, she's going to end up with a load of bohemian arty-farty junk. Sorry, I shouldn't say that. I shouldn't use that word, actually, should I, as a preacher? Anyway. But what is that? Where is this going? Pinterest is interesting, because I thought this is all lovely, good, moody. You know, I thought, well, I wonder what a bad mood Pinterest board looks like. I wonder what... So I Googled it. I Googled anger and hatred on Pinterest. There you go. And I came up with loads of statements. And we're going to vote on them. We're going to say which ones we believe are true and which ones are not true. And then we'll decide which one the winning statement is. Okay? So I'm going to read the statement and then you're going to vote. Is this true? Do you agree with this or do you not agree with this? Yeah? Are you game for that? Should be a bit of a laugh. So, ready with the first one. When you get angry, take a breath, count to 10 and punch them on 8. Because they won't expect it. Hands up. Oh, okay, one or two of you. Okay, jolly good. Okay. Haters only hate the people they can't have or the people they can't be. Interesting one, isn't it? Haters only hate the people they can't have or the people they can't be. Hands up. None of you. None of you buy into that. Okay, that's interesting. Let's move on to the next one. I hate the fact that some get judged for being real while others get loved for being fake. I hate the fact that some get judged for being real while others get loved for being fake. Any takers? Quite a few of you. Okay, good one. Okay. They don't hate you, they hate themselves and they take it out on you. You need to know the difference. Any takers? Ooh, a light smattering. Okay, jolly good. Holding on to anger is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. What a great statement that is. Yeah, holding on to anger is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. Any takers? Oh, I expect a few more. Yeah, we got a few takers. Jolly good. And finally, the weak can never forgive. Forgiveness is the attribute of the strong. Anybody? Yeah, we like that, do we? Okay. A few statements on Pinterest, anger and hatred, bad mood board. Just to say that the Bible is rather more useful on the subject, and so we're going to look at the scriptures together, and we're going to look at 1 John 3, 11 to 18, if we can have that up. And it is classic. This is Hatred and Love. I've reversed the title. It's Hatred and Love. The first section is about hatred. The second section is about love. There's a little bit in the middle that we won't look at a huge amount, but just have a look at this and have a good think as well. When we read scripture, it's sometimes we sort of race through it, and it's almost like, you know, we don't really allow it to sink in, we don't think about it, we don't, you know, give it a chance to really dig its way into our system, as it were. So just have a listen to this, and then we'll just explore it together. For this is the message you heard from the beginning: we should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murders his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Okay, we'll look at that a bit later on. Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates a brother or a sister is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Okay, and now I'm going to read it in another translation, the New American Standard Version, which is very good. Let's keep the words of the NIV up, and we can just compare it as we go through. So back to the beginning of the NIV, and this is just going to be slightly different, just to give us a chance to think about it a bit more. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word, with tongue, but in deed and in truth. Okay, this is my bit of my practical illustration. Here's my little board. Okay, and I've got two glasses. Okay, and they're going to be filled with two separate drinks. It's a two-point sermon today, not a three-point sermon. We're used to our three-point sermons, but I can only find two significant points in this passage of Scripture, so I'm going to preach a two-point sermon. Part one is Cain, the dark side. Part two is Christ, the light side. That's all we're going to talk about this morning, the dark and the light. Do not hate like Cain, but love like Christ. Rather more on the first. So do not hate like Cain. Okay, we had a minister's fraternal the other day, and I thought I'd go and buy some flashy stuff for the ministers, because I think they deserve a nice few bits and pieces. I went to this Italian delicatessen, and I bought what looked like a lovely can of drink for them. Yeah, here it is. San Pellegrino, fancy can. It's even got a fancy little top there that you can take off. Not many cans have fancy tops, do they? Not many cans have nice pictures of fruit on the front. Not many cans look so delicious. Okay, and I bought this pack for them, and I tipped it out, and out came this horrible brown liquid that looked like Coca-Cola. Sorry if you like Coca-Cola, I'm sure some of you do. But this tastes even worse than Coca. This tastes disgusting. Oh. If anyone wants to come and try it at the end of the service, you're free to do so. We'll be breaking bread, of course, so perhaps a bit later on after that. But this stuff tastes absolutely foul. And all the ministers, they were really polite about it. They were all saying, oh, yeah, it doesn't taste too bad. It's lovely and all the rest of it. But as I tasted it, I thought, this tastes disgusting. Yeah, fancy can, not great contents. And here we have a bottle of Highland Spring, rather plain, but... yeah, nice fresh contents. Now, the thing to think about is what happens when you sort of jog them, yeah? You get the sort of life's adversities. I think Simon was talking about that, wasn't he? And then the question is, what sort of spills out of our lives? Yeah, is it this, rather murky stuff, or is it this? There you go. Interesting question, isn't it? We're going to look at that now with "Do not hate like Cain," the cup of Cain. Okay, John reminds us of the story of Cain in the first section of Genesis. Genesis 4. Have I done the scripture for that? Yeah, I have. Great. Okay. So Genesis 4, I've nicked my wife's Bible. She didn't like it, but tough. The reason I nicked it was because it's large print. I'm getting old. I need a large print Bible. It's a bit sad. Hands up, who now needs a large print Bible? Quite a few of you. Okay. Chapter 4 says this: Adam made love to his wife Eve. She became pregnant, gave birth to Cain. We'll pick up on the overhead in a minute. She says, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now, Abel, and this is interesting, but Abel kept flocks and Cain worked with the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, but Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. Okay, now sometimes we misread this passage and we think, oh, okay, it's about the fact that Abel brought a good offering because he put a bit of effort into his offering and brought some good bits and pieces, whereas Cain did not put any effort into his offering and was a bit half-hearted. And therefore that offering was rejected. Okay, I don't think that's a right interpretation of the scripture, actually. I think we need to look at the key area, and the key area is this, it is sacrifice. Okay, the key area is sacrifice. So if we go back to Genesis chapter 4, and we just read a little bit earlier on, do you notice that when Adam and Eve are chucked out of the garden by God, the first sacrifice is made? Do you remember that? Yeah? So in Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, if you've got Bibles, feel free to turn to them. Genesis 3:21, the Bible says this: the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, "The man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take from the tree of life and eat it." So the first sacrifice takes place in Genesis chapter 3. So Adam and Eve are aware that sacrifice has to be used to mitigate sin, to cancel out sin. They are aware of that. As they enter into a life of sin, as they enter into a, as it were, a generational sin being passed on from generation to generation, they know that sacrifice is a key element of living that life. Does that make sense? Yeah? So as Cain and Abel are aware of this, they are aware that sacrifice is a key part, and so as they bring their offering, a number of commentators are saying that God expects sacrifice. Yeah, and so Cain basically thinks, I don't produce herds, I don't produce flocks, my speciality lies elsewhere, it lies in arable farming. Yeah, and so what he says is, I'm going to bring my own gifting, I'm going to bring my own ability. And I think that is the main reason that God rejects his offering. It's because he does stuff out of his own ability, his own strength. So Cain wrongly sees God's disapproval as competition with his brother that he'd lost. Does that make sense? God didn't see it as competition. God didn't see it as the two vying for supremacy or anything like that. God saw it as Cain not being humble and bringing sacrifice. And as we know, competition led to hatred, hatred led to anger, and anger led to murder. And so as I was trying to sort of pray and think, well, what's the lesson that we can learn out of this? I think the lesson that we can learn out of this, and this is important, is every single day of our lives, and we wake up and we go about our business and we do our thing and we go to work and we make breakfast and we sort out our kids and we send them to school and we go and see our neighbors and friends, or we do this or we do that, our lives are rooted in the sacrifice of Christ and not our own strength and ability. Yeah, every single day we need to say that to ourselves almost. Now it's tricky, isn't it? But do you know what I mean? We need to know that our lives as Christians are rooted in Christ and not in our own ability. Yeah? And do you mean it doesn't matter what your ability is? Your ability might be preaching or teaching, your ability might be serving, your ability might be evangelism, your ability might be whatever it is. We are rooted in Christ. Galatians 2:20, one of the first verses I ever learned, and it is mean. I'll tell you why it's mean. It says this: I have been crucified with Christ, and anyone? Hands up. Who knows their Galatians 2:20? Yes? Oh, hold on, no shouting out. Stephen had his hand up like a... Thank you, Diana. I no longer live. Have you really thought about that for a minute? I have been crucified and I cease to exist. That's what that verse says. And we wrap it up and we la-di-da it and say, oh, do you lose your identity in this? Or do you lose your personality? And then we say, no, you don't lose your personality. Therefore, this verse doesn't apply. Rubbish. It's in the Bible. I no longer exist. The royal I, the me dressed up in my royal robe, sorting out my own life, going my own way. That was said, wasn't it, earlier on? There was a Fleetwood Mac song, wasn't there? You can go your own way. Do you remember it? You can go your own way. You can call it another lost and lonely day, I think is how it follows on. What are you laughing at? You're laughing at my ability to imitate whatever her name is, who sings the song. Yeah? You can go your own way, you can call it another lost and lonely day. Yeah, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. What a massively powerful verse that has massive implications in terms of how we live our lives. We abrogate, it's a good word, isn't it? We sacrifice, we give up our own desires for the desire of Christ who now lives in us. It's massive, yeah? The eye of pride, ego, and self-centeredness ceases to exist as Christ overlays the control centers of our lives. Yeah, the irony is, of course, that our personalities are not diminished by this process. They are enhanced as the Creator takes control. Yeah, isn't it better that the Creator controls the life than the creature at the end of the day? Isn't it better that Christ controls our lives than ourselves? And so that needs to be a daily exercise. I mean, it's a daily exercise for me, and it's a daily struggle. Let's be real. So the other day, Machine Gun Preacher, we were getting ready, and I sell bits and pieces on Amazon to pay for holidays. I'm having to pay for a holiday that I didn't go on recently, which is a bit depressing. And so I'm having to save up the money to pay for a wonderful holiday that my daughters enjoyed, but I didn't, because, of course, I lost my passport, for those of you that weren't there. And two orders came in, and I was so excited because they were for a lot of money. And I thought, way. And I felt the Holy Spirit say to me, so you're more excited about these orders coming in than you are about the prospect of being saved this evening with Mr. Childers and that event. And I had to say, yeah, I am. Sorry. Yeah, do you see the war that rages in terms of the excitement of I and satisfying I's desires, and Christ, and satisfying his desires. The I had temporarily re-established itself. I'm going to read out some challenges, some of which that I read in a book by Lance Witt called Replenish, which I recommend. But just have a think about these. They're quite challenging. Do I make much of Christ? Do I speak of him often? Or do I mention myself rather too often in passing? As I share vision for whatever project I'm engaged in, do I always point people back to Christ? Do I copy John in saying this, as he increases, I must diminish. As he increases, I, that famous I, must diminish. Here's another one. Do I remind myself regularly that the church is not mine, but Christ's, or whatever ministry you're involved in, or whatever thing that you're doing? We are under shepherds, we are tenants, and he is the owner. Do we solely promote our own ministries while ignoring the ministries of others? Are we as fervent about their success as we are about our own? Am I as rooting for Jenny's itching for stitching on a Monday evening as I am for my own mates at gaming club on a Monday evening? Yeah, there's an acid test for me. Yeah, I should be praying fervently for her guests and her people and whatever, as well as my own. Now, you know, there is personal involvement and all of that, but there's that sense of corporate ownership, isn't there, that we need to have. Do we have a silo mentality or a combined forces mentality? Ooh, that's an interesting silo. My own missile, my own little missile station. Yeah, I've got my own little sort of, you know, missile crew, and there I am, and there's a missile station over there, missile station over there, missile station over there, and we launch our own missiles. Or do we have these combined operations where we actually support one another and back one another? That's the importance of the prayer meeting on Tuesday night. We'll be supporting for all sorts of things. Some of those things may be nothing to do with what you're involved in, but really important that we get behind everything that goes on in the life of the church. Yeah, and we support everything. Yeah? Do I work hard at praising others and promoting them rather than myself? As a leader, do I enable and encourage opportunities for those around me to succeed while I remain in the background, cheering them on from the sidelines? Yeah, I've adjusted these slightly. I put my own words in. So if you get the book and read it, I have fiddled around with the wording a little bit. Yeah, and this is an interesting one. As you lead your small group, are you a conductor who takes pride in the combined performance, or a prima donna who relishes his or her own accomplishments? Ooh, that's a bit bitey, isn't it? Yeah? We need to think about that. In a number of cell groups, small group leaders here, yeah, the important thing is that you are conductors, you are orchestrators, and your delight needs to be as much, if not more, in seeing others succeed as in your own performance. Does that make sense? Really, really important. We need to be rooting for one another more than we are rooting for ourselves in our heart of hearts. If not, the I has taken ascendancy. Yeah? Do you find this challenging? I hope you do. I find it challenging, and I hope you find it challenging as well. I think it's immensely challenging. We are conductors, not impresarios. And this is a really good one. Do you have a pride patrol? People whom you trust to tell you when you're getting rather too big for your beats. Yeah? Mike Pidov actually had this, didn't he? He had someone come up to him and say, Mike, increasingly, he's coming in the summer, by the way, so it's good to sort of give him a bit of an airing. Yeah, he was quoted as saying this. A mate came to him and said, Mike, I think we're hearing rather more of you and rather less of Christ recently. That's quite a tough thing for a leader to say. If Jeff came to me and said, Dave, I think we're hearing rather more of you and rather less of Christ. Yeah, I think, oh no, he's offended me. Yeah, and I might get shirty with him and we might fall out. But hopefully not. Yeah, because sometimes we need good friends to come up to us and say, Dave, we're hearing rather more of you and rather less of Christ. Yeah? Do we have friends who can come and say to us these hard truths at difficult times? It's important that we do. Otherwise, we might be heading for a train crash, I guess. So that's my first point. We don't want to be like this, yeah, when you know, circumstance takes us and whatever. And people take sips of our lives and they think, not sure about that. Yeah? Rather, we want to be like this. We want to be like Christ. It's quite good, this, actually, because I can do the visual and then also enjoy the drink at the same time. It's quite nice. So moving on. Love like Christ. Just read out that section again. So if you see, we've done Cain, okay? Yeah, don't be like Cain, belonged to the evil one, murdered his brother. Why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil, okay? He didn't acknowledge the sacrifice of Christ. His brothers were righteous, he did. And then there is a little bit about don't be surprised by brothers and sisters if the world hates you. I think we've dealt with that before. The world will hate because the world dwells in the kingdom of darkness, in Satan's kingdom. Okay, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. That's a bit about fruit and root. Remember, we talked about that a little bit, that John is concerned with the whole person. He doesn't just want the sort of ascent of salvation. He says that lives need to be changed as well. Yeah, that when we are in Christ, we are a new creation. Our whole lives are changed, not just the words. We don't just come out with the word, the right words. We can be a bit obsessed with that, can't we? That people say the right words and they're saved. It's not just the right words, it's the right lives. Yeah, that's important. As we move on, we have this thing about loving like Christ. Okay, we have the clear glass replacing the other glass. And I'm going to talk about that in a minute. Here's a story. Here's an interesting story. This is a true story. Okay? And the true story goes like this. Earthquake in Turkey. Okay? There was a large building, apartments, and the whole block fell in on itself. Okay? And somehow, a young baby was trapped with a young girl. Yeah? Sort of late teens, early 20s. Yeah? And they were trapped for several days together. And finally, the rescuers got to them, and the baby was in fine health, was absolutely fine, but the young girl had looked awful. Her face was completely messed up. Why? And this is the shocking bit, okay? The young girl had bit her own lip and then allowed the baby to drink her blood through the course of the period of time that they were trapped underground. And as a result of that, the baby was fine, and this girl had sacrificed and had a really bad facial deformity as a result of that. Now, it is disgusting, isn't it? But at the same time, it is a powerful picture of the love of Christ for us, isn't it? It's a powerful picture about how Christ allowed himself to become deformed, allowed himself to become disfigured, allowed himself to give out his blood, yeah, and we'll be celebrating that in a minute, yeah, give out his blood that we drink, yeah, he is disfigured in that process, we are made whole, yeah, that is the love of Christ. It's brutal, it's gruesome, and it's incredibly practical. He gives his life so that we can have life. I put, as he gives up his life to serve others, he encourages us to do the same. It's an impressive thing about Sam, wasn't it, when he visited on Thursday, that he was literally giving up his life in order to give life to others. He was speaking every single evening. I think his minder was really worried about him because I think he had a ridiculously grueling schedule, actually. He had a cough. He hadn't slept the night before. He did a great job with us. But he was giving his life. Yeah, he was doing something he probably didn't want to do either, doing a long sort of preaching tour. He probably wanted to be back with the kids in Uganda and South Sudan, didn't he? Looking after his flock. He didn't want to be with us, raising money. Yeah. He was sacrificing something so that the kids that he wanted to serve could have life. Yeah, a sort of mini Christ, if you like. Yeah? And we are called to be the same. Not necessarily on his scale, not necessarily to his level. We may not be called to feed 10,000 kids or 8,000 kids, but we are called to give up our lives, to buy our own lips, to produce the blood that others can feed off. Sorry, that sounds really gruesome. Do you understand what I'm saying, though? Yeah? Do you understand what I'm driving at? Living sacrifices, Romans 12:1. And every now and again, I just see little examples of that in the life of the church, and I see different things just going on, and I think they're really important. So when one church member goes around and cleans another person's house every single week, that's impressive. The crowning service, taxi service, crowning years taxi service. Yeah, Bobby and Elizabeth. Yeah, going round and doing your faithful pickups every Sunday, every crowning years. Yeah, every single time, going out of your way, having to travel round the different highways and byways of Shepparton. Well done. Yeah. Sylvia Lunn, well done. Well, why do I get a mention, says Sylvia? For waiting patiently at the end of the service for everyone to go. Yeah, and do you know what I mean? And then finally locking up and going round and just doing bits and pieces, you know, or Vic. Sorting out the plumbing and the men's toilets. Ruth told me that she had a word with Vic and that he'd been fixing the men's toilets. Thank you, Vic, for fixing the men's toilets. Great. I don't know how Ruthie spoke to Vic fixing the men's toilets, but anyway, where would they have been? I guess they were chatting outside. Yeah? Stuff like that is really, really important. Small things like that are really, really valuable. People who do simple acts of love, acts of kindness, yeah, behind the scenes, is what is really, really significant. Simple acts of sacrifice, where choice is made to either go and watch telly or to do something that serves someone else. Yeah. Lord, I pray that you would challenge us in this. You have given us good works in advance for us to do. And Lord, my prayer is that we would know where those lie and that we would follow them with great enthusiasm and great excitement. So we're going to close and draw to an end. But my encouragement is this, yeah, in what practical areas? Do you see how John is incredibly practical? He says love in action is through being practical and looking after one another. We ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, yeah, John is very practical. Yes, he's a mystic. Yes, he does dreams. Yes, he's even accused of being Gnostic at one point and just dealing in the spiritual. But his non-Gnostic credentials are established in scriptures like this, where he's incredibly rooted in reality. And he says, love in action. Christ's death for us was love in action. Our looking after one another is love in action. What love in action is the Holy Spirit challenging you to be engaged in? Yes, it may involve higher grocery bills for hospitality. It may involve higher fuel bills for transport. It may involve higher personal energy bills for acts of service, higher time bills for befriending and listening, higher risk bills for sharing the gospel. What higher bill is Christ calling you to pay in order to demonstrate his sacrifice for you on the cross? Interesting, isn't it? There's a lot of deep thinking going on, actually. I can see it in your eyes. See your deep thinking. Yeah? It's good. Holy Spirit, do a work now. And small things, little things. Caring for people. Loving people. Going out of our way to look after people. Lord, I pray that we'd be a church that has a tremendous reputation for loving and caring for people who are disadvantaged, who are in trouble, who are in need. Lord, thank you. Thank you for stories of early morning lists to take people to appointments, all that sort of stuff. Lord, bless us in that, Lord, I pray. Give us the courage to carry on doing these things in Jesus' name. And so as we reflect on that, of course, we then reflect on Christ's death on the cross for us, and we're going to break bread together right now. Remember Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, the challenge, but Christ lives in me. But here is the beauty. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Who loved me and gave himself for me. Gave himself. Who sacrificed his life. We're going to break bread together now. If you know Christ's sacrifice in your life, you're welcome to take part. If you don't, I'd encourage you to refrain, but please feel free to get prayer or have someone pray with you. As you approach the table, as we approach the table together, let's respect this time. Yes, can I just encourage you that once you've finished, don't sort of break into conversation with your neighbor. If you go into the foyer and chat with your friend or neighbor, that would be tremendous. It is sacramental communion. It is an important time where we demonstrate a profound spiritual truth, an exchange, as it were, of life for death and death for life. Christ gives his life so that we can live and dies in the process. It's a sacred time where God imparts his blessing on those who honour him. Let's not dumb the process down. Protestants can do that, can't they? They can say there's nothing mystic, there's nothing significant, there's nothing spiritual goes on, it's just a reenactment. I don't believe in that. I don't believe that's true. It's far more important than that. Yeah, it's a really, really important process. Yeah? And so let's not dumb it down. Let's come with appropriate reverence and break bread together. We've got tables. Can I encourage you to just walk, move away from the table, get to small groups. We've got plenty of plates, we've got plenty of cups. Lord Jesus, we thank you. Lord, we think of that picture again. We think of the picture of the young girl, not remotely related to the little kid, biting her own lip so that the kid can then drink her blood for the duration of the time that they're trapped, so that the kid can live. And that's what you did for us. Lord, you gave up your life. You were disfigured. You were sacrificed so that we can live. And we think of that day after day, that little child drinking the blood of that woman. And that's effectively what we come and do this morning, Lord Jesus. We come and drink your blood. And we say that's what your blood has done for us. Given us life. Kept us alive. Keeps us alive. Will keep us alive. Brings life. Lord, we want to treat that with due reverence, due respect, due honour, and due glory to your name. Because you, Lord Jesus, are the precious one, the one who died for us, the one who died for me. Thank you for that. In your name.